Well, I wanted to share a message with you today, just thinking through Veterans Day. There's a verse that's one of my favorites from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is real important. 2 Timothy is the last God-inspired letter that we know Timothy ever wrote, or Paul ever wrote. And he wrote it to Timothy. And the Apostle Paul, within about 6 months or less, probably 5 to 6 months of writing this letter, he'll be beheaded on the Appian Way and meet the Lord in person for good because of his faith, because he was very strong in the faith. The Apostle Paul, phenomenal missionary and apostle for Christ, fought tons of spiritual battles in tons of locations and places, wrestled with the church, wrestled with the communities, wrestled with the gospel, wrestled with religious organizations, and stayed true to the core values of grace alone and faith alone, and ministered beautifully. And in chapter 2 of Timothy, he's going to challenge Timothy in some very personal ways. Let me just set it up for you. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, no matter what, guard the treasure. Guard it. And that's really the call of our church, call of Northside, is to guard the treasure. To Paul, the treasure is the gospel. And he's asking Timothy to protect the gospel. No matter what, protect the gospel. And the way you would guard something normally is you'd lock it up and put it in a real safe place and not let anybody get to it. That's not what Paul means at all. He's actually saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of this gospel. We've got to blast this gospel out as far as we can. The more people that hear the gospel, the less likely it is to ever be squelched by Rome or by the Jews or by any political power that's trying to destroy it. Because Paul was in prison because people were trying to squelch and destroy the gospel. And so he's actually saying, I want you to guard the gospel and get it all broadcast out. When he gets to chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says these words, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." By the way, I say this all the time, but it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love this verse. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to give some illustrations. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. The Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, you know how this works. What you've heard me say, what the Lord's taught me and I've taught you, you now need to teach others. That's how you keep the gospel from being squelched, by the way. That's how you guard the gospel, is you disciple other people. And it's a call to discipleship. Timothy, find faithful and reliable men who you can entrust the gospel and the truth to and share it into their lives so they can broadcast it out. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm excited that we have some men at our church and some young men at our church that are working very hard to do that. They're learning discipleship and they're becoming disciples, and they're just honorable men to work with and hang out with. And I'm blessed to be a part of their lives and be watching all that happen in their lives. Then verse 3 is really our focus for today, because this is an illustration that Paul uses, one of several that he's going to use to Timothy in this passage. But he just says, in verse 3, he says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." And so we're just going to look at a contextual sermon. We're going to take that the context of what Paul's saying, and we're just going to isolate what he's talking about with this serving as a soldier. He says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." So we're going to talk about three things: surviving hardship. That's part of, by the way, serving the Lord. Shunning the world. It's the other part of it. And then ultimately, we're going to talk about having that all-important singular focus, because any good soldier has to do all three of those to be classified as a good soldier. Surviving hardship. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you need to survive. You need to. There's two translations that are pretty common in all the multiple translations that we have of the English language of our Bibles now. It either says suffer hardship. Some of your Bibles probably say suffer hardship with us, or endure hardship. And both words, the one Greek word that's being isolated there and translated, means actually both of those things. It means suffer and endure. And so it's a fact of life, really a guarantee by Jesus, that we're going to face hard times here on earth. Now, there is a bunch of people, and God bless their hearts, there's a bunch of people who teach otherwise in churches, that you don't have, once you know Jesus, if you really have enough faith, you'll never go through hard times. And all you need is more faith. If you're going through a hard time, it's because you don't have enough faith. And they start proclaiming this health and wealth and prosperity gospel that's not accurate to the Scriptures. Now, God promises blessings to us like crazy. But it's very interesting when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of the faithful, right? In the roll call of the faithful of Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews is saying, this great man did these acts of faith, and this was the result. And he talks about all this phenomenal stuff that Abraham and Noah and David, all these great men did. And then right before the chapter ends, he said, then there were these other people of great faith. It actually says this at the end of chapter of Hebrews 11. People of whom the world was not worthy, that's how much faith they had. The world was not worthy of them. And it says they went about living in caves, hiding, running for their lives, and ultimately executed for their faith. They were men of great faith too. Now, you can't teach the Scriptures without saying both of those things can be true. When you have great faith, you may end up being this, you know, David and Goliath moment. You may end up in this beautiful picture where we've looked at faith in the last few weeks where things just work out perfectly and everybody gets healed and all that happens. Or you may just keep going through really hard times and hold on to your faith and make it. That's really the concept Paul is teaching. And by the way, Paul's in prison and 6 months from being executed, less than 6 months from being executed, when he writes to Timothy, Timothy, here's what it means for you to soldier with me. Here's what it means to serve Christ like we're all supposed to serve Christ. Suffer hardship with us, the apostles. Timothy, I'm calling you into a life of suffering. Woohoo! Can't wait to do that. That sounds awesome. There's nothing greater than serving the Lord. Nothing greater. Okay, but it also comes with the reality of hard times. John chapter 15, Jesus says these words. You got to know the disciples did not enjoy this sentence at all. When he said it, they're like, did he just say what I think he said? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Like, hey, that you, by the way, here's the good news. They hate me, so now they're going to hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, then and they will keep yours also. He's saying, look, it's not going to end well for me. They're persecuting me already. Jesus is under multiple layers of persecution. And he's looking at his disciples going, all right, guys, here's the deal. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. You know why? Because you're bringing truth. You're exposing the light in dark places. And men prefer darkness rather than light. And it's a complicated thing. Because we need light. We need truth. We need help. And we need all the beauty that Christ can bring. But for most of us, it's a resist moment. And there's a pushback. And in that pushback, there's a hatred that can happen. And Jesus made it crystal clear that we will be hated for telling the truth at times. For speaking the truth at times. Now, Paul uses that word suffer, which also means to endure. The word endure means remain under. Stay under the trial. Don't run from it. Hang in there. It really is a hang on. Fortify yourself. Bolt yourself down. Endure. Now, I love being part of a healthy Bible church that loves your Scriptures and loves the Word of God. And I would just challenge you this week, if you need a little task to help you stay in the Word some, look up the word endure. Look up the word endure all through your Scriptures and see how many times it's said and see what the benefits of it are in Revelation are unbelievable. But just the challenge to endure is all through the Scriptures, and there's guidelines on how to endure. And there's some really awesome guidelines in that. But Paul's warning Timothy to suffer, by the way, with him. He's saying, look, you're not alone in your suffering. I'm not asking you to suffer alone. I want you to suffer with me. Suffer with us in this hardship. Here's a really important fact about hardships. Romans 8:35 says you cannot be separated from the love of God in hardships. What shall separate us from the love of God? And there's this whole list. You know what word's in there? The exact same word Paul uses for hardship here. Hardship doesn't separate you from God. By the way, when you're going through really, really, really hard times, it feels like you're separated from God. It feels like, as a matter of fact, you want to cry out like King David did. David, man after God's own heart, multiple times goes, why have you forsaken me? Where are you in all of this? Right? So it can feel emotionally like God has abandoned us at times. But the Bible says I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews, again, Hebrews 13. But in Romans 8:35, it says, when you're going through very hard times, he says, you can't be separated from the love of God. The love of God's engulfing you and carrying you through it. The love of God's what's giving you the strength to get through those times, to endure and to suffer those hardships. That's what it means to be a child of God, by the way. Is when you go through hardships, you just hang in there knowing God's got you and God's got a way and a plan, and we're going to endure and get to the end, and we're going to keep on claiming and promising. We're going to keep on trusting. And I've watched many people go through very hard times. I hate cancer. I call it the sea monster. I hate cancer. Hate it. I watched it take my older brother's life, and I watched him hang on to Jesus all the way to the end. He endured those hard things. Wasn't easy. He went through some very difficult times. I've watched a lot of people go through those hard times. Loss of loved ones, loss of their children. And they just hang in there and endure and trust God. That's what a good soldier does, by the way. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Timothy, be strong in the grace. And like a soldier, I want you to endure with me. Suffer hardships. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, be steadfast. Another endurance word, by the way. Immovable. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't let hard times move you away from the good things you should be doing and the stance you should take for your faith and the belief you have in God. That's what it means to be following Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, to be a disciple who wants to disciple. That's what it means. It's what it means to be a good soldier for Christ. It also means, if you're a good soldier, that you are shunning the world. You're shunning the world. You're literally serving Christ and shunning the world. The phrase he uses here is, you don't need to get caught up in civilian affairs. One translation says, just stay away from civilian stuff. Stay away from civilian affairs, unencumbered by the world. That's a very delicate place to understand. So let me give you a couple of guidelines on some of this. We're supposed to live as Christians free from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Okay? And there's all kinds of layers of understanding of this and personal conviction that needs to come into your life. And I really would challenge you as families and parents and grandparents, you got to settle all this early. You got to have a plan and an understanding of what to you is worldly and what to you is not worldly. But there's a passage in Matthew 13 where Jesus talks about the four soils that seed can fall on. He says a sower went forth and sowed seed. A lot of theologians believe Matthew 13 is literally the great connecting teaching of Jesus from the Old Testament to the New Testament and all that Jesus is trying to teach. He's talking about these four soils that seeds can fall on. There's the soil that's beside the part that you've tilled and planted. The seeds actually get cast and they bounce over into the actual roadway, the hard soil. Then there's the soil that wasn't quite tilled enough and it still got rocks and stuff in it. Then there's some soil that's going to have vines and stuff that grow back up because we didn't get all those vines killed. Then there's this really good soil. There's four soils, and Jesus says they're like our heart. That's really what our heart is like when it receives the Word. Our heart and mind take in this Word of God, just as you're being taught today. The Word of God takes it in, and Jesus says, verse 19, Matthew 13, 19, when anyone hears the Word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That's where Satan, the enemy himself, can actually snatch the seed away, because it's, the seed was sown beside the road on that very hard ground. The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word. He immediately receives it with joy, but there's no firm roots in him. See, that seed can't get deep enough because of the rocky soil. And so it's very shallow. And it's only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises, Jesus says in the previous verses, when the sun comes up, it bakes that little plant and it has no depth. Affliction or persecution arises because of the word, it immediately falls away. That's that endurance moment. That seed wasn't planted deep enough in the person's life. But then he says this, verse 22 is the one I want to focus on. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. And he becomes, or that seed becomes, unfruitful. See, there's a person that can hear the word of God and understand the word of God and then become an unfruitful follower of Christ. Because the cares of this world and the wealth and riches of this world, the things of this world, distracted them away from that. When I taught in Birmingham for all those years, I was the college pastor for really all the years. I was there 14 years. And then as you work at a church, people, they just start adding things to your schedule and to-do list. And they came to me one day and said, hey, the guy that's in charge of the singles ministry has got a job offer, and he's not going to be able to do the singles ministry anymore, a different job offer. I was like, really? So I had lunch with him and said, tell me what's going on. And he said, well, I've got this great opportunity. He was working with the young singles. He said, I've got this great opportunity to advance my salary and income, kind of climb up the corporate ladder. And it's real important, but the boss says I have to work every day, all day Sunday, to do that. Now, he was in a corporate office, so it wasn't like they're open. It was like you got to come in on weekends and make all this happen so your resume gets better and all that good stuff. And I said, so instead of ministering in our church, that he was called to do that. Instead of lay ministering in our church and helping, you're going to move to that. And he said, well, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Just so I can get a step up. I'm like, great. Anybody here believe it was only temporary? No, because the enemy had him. The enemy literally snatched him away from us. And he got caught in this, and every time we'd have a big party or something with our singles, you know, we'd always invite his family, and they'd come back, and they loved that family to death. But that family got caught up in, hey, we can buy a bigger house if you just stay another month or two in that little program. You know, there's another house coming, there's some, you know, now we can get some land, and we can get some, you know, lakefront property and a boat, and pretty soon we're climbing the upward mobility ladder, and the world came in and just took them away. Now, there's a balance in all this where we have to be very careful. I'll just give you a crazy example. I'll just swing the pendulum totally the other way. Some teachers of the Word of God, ultra-conservative teachers, I say there are teachers that look through life like looking through a keyhole. They can only see a tiny little narrow pass, would say that this plexiglass pulpit, these red, white, and blue lights that we have on our stage makes us a worldly church. They literally would say, this is of the world because it's not a big wooden one, and this is of the world because it looks, they would say, like a bar scene. Okay? By the way, at the bars, they don't sing, there's a place of freedom found only in you, and that's why we praise Him. Bars don't do that. You know, I don't go to bars. I'm pretty sure they don't do that, or somebody might invite me to one occasionally. Okay? And bars don't open the Word of God and preach the Word of God. The lighting helps the millennials. If you're a millennial, you just thank us for the lighting. Okay? Because it helps you, doesn't it? Aren't you glad? You don't want like a real old-fashioned stoic-looking thing. I get that. And I'm okay with that because I want to be able to preach the Word to the next generation. Okay? Now, a bunch of you old fuddy-duddies, us old fuddy-duddies, you don't care. You know, big wooden pulpit, we could put some old plastic plants up here again and plastic flowers along the altar, you know, and, you know, we can do all that and y'all be fine. But you're also going to endure this and worship the Lord with us. You worshiped this morning. I watched you worship this morning, and we're going to be able to reach another generation. So that's important to me. So this isn't worldly. This is just different, okay? When people define things as worldly, they need to understand what they're talking about. Something that's worldly is of the enemy and literally has values and things that can damage and pull away, pull all of your life away from God. That's worldly stuff, okay? The Amish think chrome is worldly, right? Isn't the Amish that they don't do chrome at all? Not allowed to do chrome on anything. I think it's the Amish. They don't do chrome. They can't do chrome because it's worldly. Chrome's just shiny. I appreciate their values, by the way. I think they're pretty neat people. But chrome's just shiny. That's not of the world. It's just shiny. You know, God made some things shiny and some things dull. I'm dull. Other things are shiny. But here's the challenge. You've got to figure out as a family what stuff and what values are worldly and what things can pull you away. Because ultimately, what Paul's telling Timothy is here, you have to be able to shun the world system. You have to take the stuff that's in the world and say, I don't want any part of that. That's a civilian affair. My calling and my ministry is to do this, and that's what I'm going to do. And see, it's real important. And those of you that really are serious about serving God, you're not just, you know, sitting in the pew because you just enjoy, you know, being at a different place on Sunday than you are on weekdays. Those of you that are serious about serving God, you have to get it in your head that you're not going to get lost in worldly stuff. You're not going to let that stuff destroy you. I've seen people come off of mission fields because of their worldly desires. And it just crushes me when that happens. I've also seen great missionaries say, I have no interest in anything like that. And I will go serve in the worst place with the lowest salary you can possibly pay me so that the church can benefit where I'm going. And that's awesome because they have sold out, just like Paul's saying. They're not interested in worldly things at all. The civilian affairs mean nothing to them. They're not trying to earn big bank accounts. They're not trying to make this giant, you know, way to live their life. They're saying, my life is completely wrapped up in the gospel and the things of God. That's how I want to live and that's what I want to do. So let's not be that soil that's fruitless. Let's be a soil that's not worried about the wealth of the world, the riches of the world. We're not carried away by the worries of the world. But we're like a true soldier. A true soldier abstains from the ways of the world. And a true soldier sustains a strong walk of faith. That's what a soldier does. And Paul's calling Timothy to be a soldier of Christ. And Timothy's calling us to be a soldier of Christ. Jesus is calling every one of us to abstain from the ways of the world, sustain a strong walk of faith. Now, just a quick note to young families, okay? All of you with your little bitty ones that are growing up with their tablets and their televisions and their computers and all that cool stuff. Be very careful what you let into their minds, their young minds, and what you teach their young minds in values by what you can let them watch and see and experience. Because that's their mind is pliable and formative right there. And the ways of the world get into, the ways of the world get into those systems and hurt us. Let me tell you a quick note. The millennial generation, okay? Sorry about, I'm not mad at y'all. I love you very much. Trying very hard to love you. And I want to very much display love and get you to love other people. But the millennial generation feels almost zero guilt when anybody presents gospel truth and depravity of man and sin to them. Y'all have heard me preach on depravity multiple times recently. The millennial generation doesn't feel like I feel about that. They just don't. Or you. I've told you before, when Terry Chupp was here preaching the gospel, and I mean, Terry Chupp, you know, he just break it down, and he starts talking about sin, and I'm on the front row. I'm the pastor of the church. You know, I've been saved since I was in the second grade. My salvation is so secure, it's ridiculous, right? But when he starts talking about sin and, you know, checking off with God and making sure you're right with God, man, I'm going through my checklist going, oh, man, let me make sure everything's, you know, because when people talk about sin, I want to be okay. I need to clear me and God up on that. And there's a conviction that just naturally runs in my veins from that because of what generation I came up in. But the millennial generation, that does not happen to them. When people start talking about sin, they're like, okay, some people are bad. It's always some people, though. It's not them people. I'm sitting on the front row going, we're all bad, man. We're all bad. We're all going to hell. You know, they're going, no, some people are going to hell. That's bad for them. Sorry about that. That's millennials. You know why? I've done tons of research on this. The board did a bunch of research on this way back when. You know why? Because of Sesame Street, Mr. Rogers, I forget the other, there's a third one, that generation was raised on. And those three shows taught children, you're okay. You're always going to be okay. Nothing's really wrong. And don't let anybody tell you anything's wrong. And they just repeat that subtly in the background of all of that stuff. It's like, well, you know, if you're different, you're okay. If you did bad, that's okay. It's really not. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our children. When you do bad, that's because you have sin in your heart. And here's the cool deal. The Lord died to pay for that sin. One of these days, when you're old enough, we want you to trust Jesus so you can repent of that sin, right? You don't need to let them think they're okay all their life. That's a very bad idea. So I'm just saying to you, now let me just give you a quick note. I just did the revival out midway in Loosedale this last week. Missed being here with y'all. Had a great time with them. And one of the things I shared with that church was, as crazy as millennials can get, like they don't experience guilt like we do. You go, well, that's just weird, right? Let me tell you what else is cool about millennials. I mean, this is awesome, guys. If you want to share information with the world, just find a millennial that's connected with any social media at all. You can tell a millennial something that they think's important and valuable, and 5,000 people will know it within 15 minutes. You can't do that with me. I don't have all those networks and friends and connections, you know, and I don't use my thumb to get all that information out, right? But if you want to tell something to a lot of people that's important, don't we want to do that as a church? Man, I want to tell everybody about the gospel. I want them to know about their sin, and I want them to know about their Savior. You know, the millennial generation is the greatest generation to make that happen for us. If we could ever get them reined in and get them understanding the purpose and the value of it and see the beauty of what God's doing, that next generation, they can literally tell people around the world in seconds what you and I can't figure out how to tell our neighbors. They're good at it. They're really good at it. I love them for that. And we're going to help bring that into as much reality as possible. So we've talked about suffering and enduring hardship. We've talked about shunning the world. The last little focus of the text is that Paul says you need to have a singular focus. A singular focus. He says the soldier works not for civilian affairs, but wants to please his master. Anybody, all my military guys knows exactly how this works. There's a commanding officer that's your guy. And whatever happens, you're doing what that guy wants. You know, you can argue all day long in the barracks about whether it's a good idea or a bad idea, but when it comes to doing it, we're doing it because we're going to please the commander, the master. Here's a question I have for you. Just really think about this for a moment. Will you let your brain settle and rest on these words? How much do you want to please Jesus Christ, our master? How much do you want to please him this week, this day? And you can be a God pleaser or a people pleaser. And most of the time, sometimes you don't have to choose between the two, but sometimes you have to choose. And if there's a choice, you need to choose God. And you say, well, that's obvious, Pastor Stan. Thanks for being obvious. Thanks, Captain Obvious. Very good. I want to tell you, as people pleasers, and there's a room full of us, I'm, you know, confess people pleaser. Sometimes that's hard. I want people to like me. I want people to be happy. And so sometimes I want to fudge on things. And the truth is, if there's a choice, you need to always choose God. We have to learn to please God in all things. Let's make sure that Jesus is pleased with all our efforts. Let's evaluate ourselves. Let's evaluate each other, our prayers and our plans. In fact, when you get into serious people-pleasing, there's a line there. Just did some research on this last couple months. There's a line in people-pleasing that looks like legalism. Because ultimately, a people-pleaser is somebody that's trying to figure out the list of behaviors. I have to live out a certain amount of behaviors to make you a happy person. And if I don't live to that behavior, you're not happy anymore. And so now I've got to figure out, what are my behavior patterns? What are my legalistic loopholes or legalistic list that I have to live by, this checklist, so I can measure myself and make each other content? Paul warns heavily against all of that. He warns against living our lives without grace covering us and trying to be people pleasers. Now, here's what Paul says. Contrast. If at all possible, be at peace with all men. If at all possible. There's several kinds of conditions in the original language, Greek class. There's several kinds of conditions. And the if at all possible is if it's possible and it's really not to be at peace with all men. How much peace was Paul at with the Roman leaders? Zero. He could not get them to... He presented the gospel to several of them when he stood before them in their courts. But ultimately, he's going to be beheaded in 6 months because they're not at peace with him, and he's not about to bend the gospel to be at peace with them, right? The Apostle Paul wasn't at peace with a whole bunch of citizens at different times. They'd run him out of town. He's presenting the gospel and messing up our plans. We had all this little corruption going on in the way we were selling things and doing things, and now he's messed that all up. We're going to run him out of town. Paul's like, I'm not going to change the values of Scripture, the values of God, the values I believe in to be at peace. So there's a balance where we have to say sometimes you can't. Galatians warns us about legalism, about having these list of rules that we think we're supposed to live by in order to please God or please others. Galatians says if we do that, verse chapter 1, it says we're deserting Christ. Chapter 1, verse 6. It says chapter 2, verse 21, if we live to those rules like that, rather than under grace, then we're nullifying the grace of God. Chapter 3 says we're bewitched by sets of checklists and standards and rules. And chapter 4 says we're enslaved by this crippling disease called legalism, where we try to perform for one another in a set of standards to make other people happy. Now, as people pleasers, I'm talking your language and you're getting it and I'm watching you get all that. Be very careful. You have to be very careful because here's what a good soldier does. He says, you know what? I really want all my guys in my barracks and all my guys in my church, I want you to be happy. But you're not as important as his happiness. So I need to work on him being pleased with me. I need to ask for his plans and be in the flow with him. When I taught at the revival out at Midway, my friend Phillip's church, one of the concepts I shared, the main concept of the whole week I was there was we need to live the dream. Let's live the dream, living the dream. Josh made some beautiful graphics for all that. And we're talking about living the dream. Listen to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Y'all know these verses. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So the Lord has a plan for each of you. Do you know that when God created mankind, He knew you would be born, in what year and what time, and He had a plan for you at that time? Do you know that? Do you know that when Jesus came and died on the cross and hung on the cross, He had a vision and a plan just for you personally. He had a plan for His church, the bride, and we're His church, the bride. And then He had a plan for each member of that bride. He has a plan for you, has a special plan for you. That's why He gives you spiritual gifts. By the way, you can go to our website, to the journey page, and check on your gifts and see how God can use you, what He means to use you in the body of Christ. God has a plan for every one of us. And all I'm saying is, if you want to be singularly focused with Christ, you should go, what's your plan for my life? Not what is my plan and please bless me, but what's your plan for my life? God says in Jeremiah 29, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places, and you will be blessed by God. Because He has a plan. There's a plan. Jeremiah 33, verse 2. This is God's message. The God who made the earth made it livable and lasting. Known everywhere as God. Call to me and I will answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and wonderful things you could never figure out on your own. So you can't figure your future out. Well, that's interesting. Because He can. And if you'll call on Him, He'll give you that plan. The ultimate plan that Christ has for all of us, it's even declared as part of the law of the Old Testament, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's relationship. It's relationship with Him. The ultimate plan that God has for every individual. If you have neighbors in your neighborhood that don't know Jesus, you know what His plan for them is? That they would know Him personally and be in relationship with Him. Everybody, God's plan is for everybody to be in relationship with Him. What does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to run through a bunch of verses in John. If you have your physical Bible and you look at John 14, 15, you can just chase this over the next couple of pages with me. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus has a plan for us. The plan is to love Him with all your heart. He said it in Jeremiah. He says it all through the Old Testament. It's some of the declarations that the Jews used to make. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, neighbors yourself. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, here's what it looks like, you will keep my commandments, if you love me. John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. 14, 21, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. Listen to the relationship. We will come to him and make our abode with him. We'll dwell together. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, Father who sent me. So Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. My Father and I will come make our home with you when that happens. There's relationship. John 15. Just keep on going page after page. John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide, dwell, in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, lay down his life for friends. You are my friends, relationship. If you do what I command you, Jesus is calling us into a relationship that says, I want you to come into a relationship with me. I want to give you the greatest gifts of all things. And the greatest gift is for you to be obedient to the will of my Father. To me and my Father, our will for you is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. So it's beautiful how he calls us into that relationship and that singular focus. That's the most important focus. If you want to stay singularly focused on the commander, you got to have a relationship with that commander. Got to have a relationship with him. I was trying to remember the name of the movie. Some of my army guys will know, but Clint Eastwood is a drill instructor, and he's every day he goes out to drill with the guys. He's wearing a different T-shirt, and they're in the wrong shirt. Heartbreak Ridge, thank you. I know Bill, somebody would get that. Heartbreak Ridge is a great movie where they have to do extra calisthenics and work because they never are in his shirt. If they go out there, they're all dressed and ready to go that morning. He's got on black and they got on green. No, you know, they got to pull their shirts off and they got to work all day without their shirts. And finally, one of the guys figures out, man, we got to get in touch with the lady that does his laundry. That's the key right there. And they scheme up a plan, and one day he goes out there, and lo and behold, there they all are. And I'm like, oh, there's a relationship. they just connected with him, and they understood. Well, here's what Jesus is saying. Look, just get on my page. Start thinking like me. Get in the Word and think like me. To do that, it requires you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He put the Holy Spirit in you and in me for us to understand that. So the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about this next week in length. The Holy Spirit speaks through God's Word and through God's people. That's why we want to do the Growth Sync next week. We'd love to have you. But if you don't have to sit with a group next week, but we'd love for you if you're here and your Bible study group is here. We'd love for you all to sit together. And we got some special things that are going to happen in that week. The Holy Spirit speaks through God's Word and through God's people. Spiritual accountability is very important to us hearing from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual accountability. Next week I'm going to talk a lot about Hebrews chapter 10. And you're going to hear this phrase again next week. Judah Smith, a young millennial skinny jean wearing pastor, talks way too fast for me. He says, life in Jesus is meant to be a group project. We're supposed to be living as a group project. The only way you're going to survive your faith life is to get and stay in a group. And I wrote it down this way. You cannot live in isolation, separated from people who are trying to grow close to God and be spiritually healthy. I've watched it happen multiple times where people gradually create a distance between them and the community around them that's healthy or trying to be healthy. And eventually they isolate themselves and they cannot be healthy at that point. It's not possible. And we can argue over that at lunch sometime if you're not sure about that. But I promise you, all of the scriptures teach that we're supposed to live in community together. Wrestle with one another and work things off that aren't working right and figure things out together. And then we need to personally evaluate ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself. See if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you fail the test of genuine faith. So 2 Corinthians 13 says you need to just test yourself. Be willing to look inside yourself. Be willing to look for real. That's a big part of what healthy growth groups are about. It's why our church thinks that's a very important value. It's why we promote that all the time, because you're going to evaluate yourself. And you need to be in groups that point at you and go, hey, I don't think your attitude's okay with that. Well, I don't care what you think. You know? Well, you know what? Everybody else in the group thinks it too. So here we're going to get in a group and we're going to help you. And we're going to pray for you and we're going to help fix that. You know, because it's not okay. I don't want to be out of the will of God. You don't want to be out of the will of God. Well, how can I fix that? Well, by myself, sometimes I can't see it all. But in a healthy group, I can. So here's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, you need to endure, survive hardship. You got to survive it. You need to shun the world. You need to have this singular focus that Jesus is everything to you. Get in, fall in love with Jesus. Listen to His Word. Get people around you listening to His Word. Y'all figure out how to live it together and stay totally focused on Him. Then you will endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. I think all of us are supposed to be that way, by the way, not just Timothy. Not just some high apostleship or great leader of the church. Everybody in this room is supposed to live to that. Amen?